chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43. This chapter and this book are just fabulous. I wish I could say I knew what I was doing, but God knows what he's doing. You know, when I laid out this plan of these books to cover, and I just wish I had alternatives because I'm convinced that every book of the Bible would be perfectly fit to our circumstance. And I think Isaiah has been like, whoa, God wrote it for 2020 in America at Hope Baptist Church. And somebody else is preaching tonight in some other book, and they're like, this is exactly what we're dealing with. That's just the timeless nature of the Bible. Now remember, as we go into these chapters, this still links back to the pronouncement against Hezekiah that says, that country that's so far away that you didn't view as a threat, Babylon, will one day come and devastate the southern kingdom and take everything that you showed them, Hezekiah, but not in your lifetime, Hezekiah. And then God is giving them encouragement. And so this is pre-devastation. And he's giving them encouragement. Tonight, the title, you'll see this, The Wonderful Rescue, The Wondrous Rescue by God. Yeah, I did put wondrous, not wonderful. The Wondrous Rescue by God. And God speaks of that. Remember this. This is so important. What we are dealing with is small in order of magnitude compared to what the southern kingdom was going to deal with, just utter devastation. Their nation would be destroyed. The best would be taken far, far away. But the key to us thriving, and that's important, I think there can be moments that we endure or survive. Right? The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. I do not believe that endurance should be the defining characteristic of our Christian walk, of our Christian life. There are going to be moments that we endure. The hardships are that great. But I think what we want to do is we want to thrive in Christ. And so we trudge through the valley of the shadow of death. We trudge through and we endure those times. And there is a time of endurance. But I think what we should strive to do is, how can I thrive in Christ? I have one life to live. And I think we'll be much more useful for his kingdom when we thrive. It's the way I talk to everybody. People come to our church and the Lord will add to our church. I really want him to add by new souls being saved. That's my heart's desire. People that don't go to church, they are restored and renewed, and people that are lost. That's my desire. But I tell people this is important. God wants you to thrive. God wants you to just flourish in your Christian service for him. And examine your life, and there you could be going through these difficult times of just hardships and you're overwhelmed. I mean, I think of Gerald and Bev, right? Right now, this is just, you don't really know what the future holds. You're taking one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, and this is a time that you endure without a clarity on what God's doing. And I don't know either. So that's an example of, I think, endurance, but try to just trust in the Lord through all that. So there's going to be those times, but I tell you this, are you thriving in Christ? Is Christ your joy? Is Christ my joy? Is he my delight? And it's his intent, even in these situations, that utter devastation. This chapter, I love this chapter. It's all about God until the end. And then he mentions the Israelites. Remember, this is written to the Jews, but the application is so amazing. You might hear me preaching tonight. I'll almost forget that it was written to the Jews because I think we are them. And so it is, he just talks about his greatness, his just faithfulness, his wonder. And that's what we got to latch on to in times of difficulty. And then at the end, from verses 22 on, he mentions the Israelites, and it's heartbreaking because I resemble the description. Out of all that God's done, his goodness, his faithfulness, I'm just like the accusation that he makes in verses 22 to 28. Let's read this chapter. I want you to enjoy the Lord. I just want you to get wrapped up in it, and we'll preach it then. Let's begin Isaiah 43, verse 1. Two columns in my Bible. I think you can hang in there. And I want you just to enjoy these descriptions of the Lord and his love, his commitment for Israel. So there's two perspectives, and then I will read. Two perspectives. One is, I want you to think of this as God's love and care overall for the nation of Israel. And then God's love and care specifically for those that are true followers of the Messiah to come. But he deals with both of them. He deals with his love for the nation, including many that will reject him. And then he deals specifically, and they overlap. Sometimes it's difficult. But I want you to see both of those tonight. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says this. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, again speaking to Israel, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Verse 14. Now verse 14 through 21 then, I believe this is in prospect. This is in prospect for when God will deliver them from the Babylonians. So if you can follow that in verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and their Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now I will spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I think these are also references to Christ coming. Verse 20. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Now the complete transition, I think it's been pretty positive thus far, because it's been all about God. then when we begin to talk about us, or he begins to talk about Israel. But this is us. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor weary thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Boy, look at faithfulness in verse 25. Is that amazing? 22 to 24, and God says, but I, for my own sake, verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. The first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Again, title of the message tonight, The Wondrous Rescue by God. I want you to think of this circumstance, and it was kind of fun. I was just reading some things and it triggered some thoughts. And can you imagine being Noah? It may not have rained prior to the 40 days of rain. Maybe it had. The Bible doesn't mention it. It says that the earth was watered by mist, but maybe it had rained by then, maybe not. The whole atmosphere of the earth was different pre-flood. But Noah was building this ark for the longest time. It was 120 years, but somewhere 120 years or less, somewhere in that time when God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Can you imagine that? One door, all these animals, three sons, a wife and three daughter-in-laws. They get on this ark. If you've been down to the ark, it's massive. And God's going to destroy the earth. Everything that has breath in his nostrils. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He gets on the ark. Can you imagine the Israelites, and the Bible doesn't make us imagine that much, as they are so joyful and so joyous, they're overwhelmed with the spoil of Egypt. They borrowed, I can't wait to talk to the Lord about that statement. They borrowed these things from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians just said, get out of here, whatever it takes, you can have it. And they spoiled the Egyptians. They took their wealth, and their whole economy was based on the evil slave trade of 400 years that had been in Egypt. And they are so joyful as they exit Egypt and they get to the Red Sea. And likely where they were at in the Red Sea, they were trapped. Mountains on both sides and the Red Sea on this side, and going that way, you could see the Egyptians on their way. Not happy about it. They were going to get their slaves back, and Pharaoh kind of woke up and said, what in the world did I just let happen? And then God intervenes in a dramatic way. Well, the key tonight, this is important. I don't know what our future holds. I've thought about this, and I pray for my kids. I pray for my grandkids that don't even exist yet. And I'm not going to fret. I'm never going to look at a young person and say, oh, this would be a tough time to have children. This would be a tough time to live. No, you know what I think? This is an awesome time to live, because this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not going to be somebody that says, oh, woe is me. I love getting older. There's no doubt about it. But I'll tell you this, you have much to look forward to, because we serve the same God. He's the God, the same God that's in control. We can trust him with all things, and I don't want you to be discouraged. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I will tell you, though, we need to focus on just a few things. I want you to understand this, that We are owned by God. Look at this in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I want you to understand this. I tell people this all the time, and it's why evolution, I think at the core of it, people don't know today, but the devil loves the theory of evolution because it denies the Creator. It denies that somebody formed you. You know, I was talking to somebody and they said, well, I don't agree with that. I said, do you know the story of Pinocchio? I did this the other day. You think I'm kidding? And I said, well, who owned Geppetto? I can't remember the guy's name. What was the guy's name? I don't remember the dad's name, the creator, but I said, the guy that created Pinocchio. Wait, no, it was Geppetto created Pinocchio. Yeah, that's right. Geppetto created Pinocchio. Okay, thank you. But I said, who owned Pinocchio? Geppetto, right? And he agreed with that. I said, because he made him. He formed him, and he owned him, and he could do whatever he wanted. You see, when we say God can do whatever he wanted, because everything God wants is holy, good, just, and righteous. It's not like God can be whimsical and do something evil, because that's not in his character. But I want you to understand this, that this is good news. God loves those that he formed. God loves those that he created. Now, we have a sin issue that must be dealt with, but he owns us. And I want you to understand this. These truths are interesting. He gave these truths to the nation of Israel, and they were to the nation, though many rejected him, but it was also specifically for the people that followed him and believed him. Second thing I want you to see here is, look at verse 2. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Maybe that was a reference to the Red Sea. He says, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Maybe that was a reference to the crossing the Jordan. He says, and when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Maybe that was, he says, thou shalt not be burned. Maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That they would walk through the fire and not be burned. He said, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And they didn't smell of smoke or anything. God was just saying this. We are owned by God and we are cared by God. And nothing happens that doesn't go through the hand of God. Now, that can be very distraught, but I want you to take comfort in it, that there's nothing random. Don't take it too far and get confused about it, but I just want you to know this, that God is in control. That's comforting. It's good, right? Again, I tell you that most of the time, what we deal with are consequences. I used to be so silly about the control of God that when I would stub my toe in the middle of the night, I would think, what is the Lord trying to teach me with that? He's saying, wake up, pay attention where you're walking, because the consequence of walking where you shouldn't is going to be a stubbed toe. I think that's what he was teaching me. It was the consequence of not paying attention to what I was doing. I don't think God was like, we've got some eternal purposes in this stubbed toe. Maybe. But I used to, hey, look, I don't think that's a terrible way. Probably everyone, have you all been to that place where you thought, I think it's a good place to be, but I think sometimes we've gone too far. But I want you to tell you, don't go too far over here where you aren't clear that God is in control and there's so much that we don't understand, but just trust him. He's saying this, I will take you through the waters, I will take you through the rivers, and if I don't want you to be burnt, you won't be burnt. That's good news. We can trust our God. He manages everything. And I love that. And even in our world today, right? We can trust God. I don't know what it's like to be lost. It's been so long since I've been a Christian. I think I would just be always grumpy, always resisting. And we see that a ton in this world, don't we? Don't adopt that spirit, Christian. Those are people that don't know why things are happening. And I can't tell you from the minutia why it's happening, but I just know this. God has a plan. My mission stayed the same. And I need to lift up and declare this amazing, mighty, and awesome God. That's my job. That's your job. Just in case you were thinking, well, go, preacher, go. No, that's our job together. We have one job. Declare the greatness of God to everyone you meet. I hope it never gets old. But the confidence is He owns us. He cares for us. And then third, I want you to see that we're bought by God. Look at this. He says in verse 43, verse 1, He says, "For I have redeemed thee." And then He uses another term that very much means the same. Look at this in verse 3. He says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." Not sure what that might mean. What I've read, this is what I believe it probably seems like the most likely. It is when the Babylonians were conquered, Cyrus comes through and he defeated Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba at the same time. And so God gave Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba. He said, "I gave that as a ransom for thee. I'm taking care of your enemies, O Israel." But I want you to understand this, that he bought them. He redeemed them. He paid the ransom for them. Do you understand that? You understand this? God uses the terminology. We won't look back there. 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 1, that He talks about those that He bought out of Egypt that still rebelled. He paid the ransom, redeemed, and not all believed. He speaks that way of Israel. So again, we see that big picture of Israel and then the specifics related to those that believe. But I want you to understand this, that God bought us. He paid the price. That should roll through our minds constantly. I want you to look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable." Now, I don't believe it means this. Since you were precious in my sight, you've been honorable then, Clay. No, here's what I mean. Because you were precious in my sight, because you were precious in my sight, you were made a person of honor because of me. I don't believe he's talking about the Israelites, particularly when we get to verse 22 to 28, as though he's saying, "Because I set my eyes on thee, then you obeyed me." I don't. I think what God's saying is this. This is the beauty. And we've got to understand this. He says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable." Do you know this? My life has been a life of honor. Being a child of God, I've received honor. My life has been a life of just joy. But it's because of God that He loved me, that my life has been a life of honor. And I want you to understand this. It's an honor to serve the King. And remember, it's always because of the King. He set His love. You were precious in His sight. Thou hast been honorable. Honor came because He set His eyes on you. You were precious in His sight. Did it make sense? I don't want you to see it that, well, then, you know, we are called to be, you know, to honor God. But it's His glory. And He says, "And I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." He is going to work things for your benefit, for your glory. He'll give men for thee. He'll give people for thy life. And He says this for a second time. Look at verse 5. "Fear not." If there is one thing in the last 6 months, I will tell you, I try not to watch the news a little too much. I watch it a little bit. You know, I really try. The only news I really watch, I watch the liberal news. This is probably, I shouldn't confess this. I watch the liberal news sometimes just to see how kooky it's getting, right? So I'm just like, okay. And I will tell you, if you watch the news, you are going to be afraid. Either that, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist, either that or you're going to be a kook. Don't watch the news. I'm telling you, the virus is still out there. I'll update you every Sunday if that'll help you not watch the news. Still out there. Be careful. If you're sick, don't come to church. Right? And if you're not comfortable coming to church, don't come to church. If you come to church, let's have great spirit and serve and honor the King. But I will tell you, fear not, fear not, fear not. It's devastating our world. Christians, it doesn't invoke irresponsibility on our part. I don't know what responsibility is all the time. I will tell you, it doesn't matter what I think about masks. I will tell you what I told you in my email. If they say wear a mask, I'll wear a mask. That's what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me to do all things without murmurings and disputings. If you have a Bible verse that you think would help us find a way that spiritually wearing a mask would inhibit our honor to God, let me know it. I'm even open for the Apocrypha. Just kidding. I am. So, you know, it doesn't matter what I think about masks. It's that if that is what our government says and we are included in that, then let's do it with a good spirit. And I need to lead that. And just because I think the Lord may be challenging us, right? He said, how much do you love me? You love me enough to wear a mask and come to church with a good attitude? Are you going to come all grumpy? Or you're not going to come to church? I've actually heard people when I was in Texas. My pastor friend, he got some texts. I ain't coming to church if I have to wear a mask. I said, Josh, have everybody wear a mask. You don't want them to come. I don't even know who they are. I said, keep that grumpy person home. Say, we're going to wear a mask even when we're not required to. I've got a couple churches you should check out. Now, I know, pastors, we shouldn't have that attitude, but we don't let circumstances steal your joy. Remember this, we're loved by God. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. I love this then. This is a specific message for Israel, but I, as a pastor, it means something to me. And I see sometimes how he creates a church. And I don't know what we're going to be when we grow up. I still pray about that daily. But look, he says this in verse 6. He's talking about Israel now. He says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south. Oh, no, look at verse 5, excuse me. Verse 5 says, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, embedded in this is something that you need to understand. God is not denying that he let his children be scattered, is he? He's not apologizing for it. As a matter of fact, in verse 28, he says why it happened. He says, I have given Jacob to curse and Israel to reproaches because of their sin. God's not embarrassed about the situations we get ourselves into, but what I love is this. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I haven't forgotten thee, Israel. I will gather you from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. He says, I will gather you again. And I'll tell you, the only one we can have hope in is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, that he will take care of things. I don't have to have the answers. I just know this, that I want to know the God of the Bible. The more I know the God of the Bible, the less I'll fear. And that's really where I want to be. I love verses 8 to 13. It's kind of, let me just show you verses 8 to 13 before I put up my bullet point, because I'll lose you. He says, then bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. You got to understand this. He says, the blind people that have eyes. So the blindness, clearly, I think, is spiritual. And the deaf people that have ears, I think the deafness is clearly spiritual. And he says then, so I think he's talking about Israel there in verse 8, but he says, let all the nations. So then he says, everybody else. And God's done this in the last three chapters. He says, come on now, get together. Bring your best. Let me have it. Tell me who's got a better idea. Tell me who you're going to trust in. You know, let's talk about this. See, we got to think about that, Christian. When we get all down and out and we have nowhere to turn, Peter at least said this, to whom shall we go? And that's what God said the last three chapters, because they are at a point of despair. It looks like God has utterly let them down, and God's saying, let's hear it. Let me hear if you got a better idea. How about that silver idol over there? And the gold one? How about that one made of rock? Hello? Can't hear me. He's done this now for three chapters. He does it again here. He says, verse 9, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Now, you help me understand why things have happened. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Justify your rebellion and your rejection of me. Otherwise, let them hear and say, what he just said, that's truth. Here's the thing. It's God or foolishness. That's what every religion is that doesn't know the God of the Bible. It's utter silliness. I want to say this in all kindness. Hinduism is the biggest joke I could ever imagine in my life that has untold millions of gods. Hopeless emptiness. Ridiculous foolishness. Islam. Utter foolishness. Catholicism. Just preying on the weakness of people. They don't know the God of the Bible. I'm not saying that in hatred. This is what God's saying. He goes, are you going to believe me or are you going to believe all this foolishness? It's amazing. Catholicism is the devil taking the Bible and said, I'm going to make a religion that does the complete opposite of everything God says. Don't call your spiritual leaders father. Bingo. That's what you're going to call your priests. Father. Don't pray to dead people. Bingo. We're going to pray to dead people. I mean, it is, I could go on and on and on. It's foolishness. This is not what you should confront people. I'm giving you this example. This is what God's doing. He's saying, let them all come and you tell me. Tell me what I've said is wrong, or at least tell me that it's truth. But then verse 10 is what I wanted to show you. He says this. He's speaking to Israel. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Now this is the amazing thing. This is a bit daunting. It's overwhelming. It's the number one thing that you and I refuse to do more than any other thing. God says this, I own you, I cared for you, I bought you, I loved you, I gathered you. Now you, talking to us, if you're a believer, our job is to go and tell everybody about this great God so that they can understand that what they believe and what they were taught is utter foolishness. You should know the truth so clearly and be able to declare the truth so clearly that people will see the utter foolishness of what they believe. And you don't even have to tell them that. It's that distinct, true biblical Christianity. The God of the Bible is so distinct from Allah. Allah is nothing like this God that we just even spoke about, just in this one chapter. And you and I, that's our job. God said, you are my witnesses. A pathetic people. You see the criticism that he gives at the end, but this is our privilege, Christian. It's our privilege to share and declare. And sometimes you'll get chewed up and spit out. Get back on your horse and go study the Bible more and go back out. And I've been chewed up and spit out so much, I'm comfortable with it. I feel like I'm Hamburger Helper sometimes when I'm out there. It's like, yeah, I don't know. But I can tell you this. Then I'm going to tell them what I do know. Yeah, I don't know that answer. I'll go find that out. I don't tell them. It's a stupid question, but I'll see if I can find the answer. Because most questions that, you know, you know who God is. Tell them who God is. Say, I know this. You'll never get to heaven by being good. Say, I know this, that God is so good that he loved you and I so much that he died so that you might be made right with him. share what you know, declare a great God. But we are his witnesses. You see, it comes down to this. It's the Great Commission. Folks, this was the same job that God had given them in the Old Testament. Did you think that was foreign in the Old Testament? Did you think Matthew 28, 16 to 20 was some kind of new edict? No, what happened was it was now given to his churches and it was no longer the edict of Israel. God said, you will serve me now. The temple will be destroyed in just a few decades after he ascended. And he says, now you're going to be witnesses of me through my churches. And you're going to go to all the world. Probably only 100 million people alive at the time that Christ made that comment. Now we have nearly 8 billion people. Daunting task. Daunting task for that first church at Jerusalem, but the message has always been the same. You are God's witness for those that are in your life, and you need to go find people to be a witness to. Don't use that excuse and say, well, my life's just, you know, I don't interact with people. Find a way to interact with people. Get out there and mix it up. Get out there, you know, and just witness to people. I tell you this, Carol Fenner, you know, the testimony is with Elaine Rui. And Elaine has some, you know, health issues, is why she hasn't been here, and her and Tim. But Elaine Rui, for 10 years, went in the same line at Kroger's and gave, or Carol Fenner went in the same line at Kroger's for 10 years and would give Elaine Rui a track every time. Every time. 10 years. And finally, Elaine couldn't stand it. She goes, what is the difference in you? Because Carol would have kids on her and be happy, happy in the Lord. And just her demeanor, she'd give her track every time, 10 years, 10 years. Carol would go through that same line, that same cashier, 10 years, 10 years, 10 years, 10 years. Elaine really loves the Lord today. She knows how to pray. 10 years. Focused, we are his witnesses. Quickly, I'll say he will deliver us. 14 through 21, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there. I think it does reference the Messiah. But here's what I want. I want us to go through 22 to 28. And will we honor him? Will we honor him? Let's just walk through this. And then I'll close in about 5 minutes here. He says this. And this is speaking to us. You see, Israel had the truth. We have the truth. But don't sit on the truth. Don't sit in contentment that we have the truth. What are we doing with the truth? But thou hast not called upon me. Remember this? One of the basics of Christianity? Prayer. He says, but you haven't called on me, O Jacob. But here's what it is. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. The average Baptist I know puts up with their habits of life. They're not excited about their Christianity. They don't tell anybody about Jesus anymore. They're not excited about it. This is what I do. It's what I do on Sunday morning, what I do. You know, you got a lot of Sunday morning only. You got Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But they're not excited about it anymore. You are weary of the Lord. I hope that's not you. But I'll tell you this. You know if you're excited about the Lord. I know when I'm excited about the Lord, I got to tell somebody. We're weary of the Lord. We're weary of the Lord, end of life. And they were. He said, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. God had said, this is how you'll honor me, and they didn't. He said, I have not caused you to serve with an offering, nor weary thee with incense. I'm not even worried about that. He said, I haven't forced you to do it, and he's not going to. You can sit in church the rest of your life, and he's not going to force you to serve him. He's not going to weary you with the specifics of Christian service. You can just sit there and be miserable. This is the Jews, but I think it's us. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. You see, when we love God, we give him our best. We don't give him our leftovers of time. I don't have enough time, preacher. You just don't understand. Well, they didn't either. But then this is sad in verse 24. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Oh, but God is good. Look at verse 25. I love 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. You talk about eternal security right there. if you're His. He's talking about people that are saved in verse 22 to 24. And He said, but I've saved you. I blotted out your transgressions. He said, I will not remember your sins. I ask people all the time that believe you can lose your salvation, I'll say, which sins did God forgive when He saved you? No one's ever given me a different answer. They'll pause. If they pause too long, I'll say, past, present, or future. Which ones? And they're all like, all of them. And I said, you sure? Every single one? Or is there one He left out? No, every one. I'll say, then which one can send you to hell later? Then they'll, I don't know, but. Then they'll, but, you know? You see, God's saying this. Now, you love verse 26. God, I just want to tell you this. I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm looking in a mirror many times. This is my resistance to God. But my God is so good, He says this. He says, it's because of mine own sake. He said, you know why you're going to stay saved, Steve? Because of me. And ain't because of you. Because if I stayed saved because of me, then I could boast about it. And it would be salvation by works. I want to tell you now, remember this. If you're lost and you apply eternal security to your life, that is a damnable thing to do. You following me? A lost person that's resting in eternal security, that's messed up. You can take truth and apply it to the wrong situation. You following me? But I'm telling you, as a believer, I love this. There's nothing I can do, but I love this. It's for His own sake. It has nothing to do with me. But He says here, put me in remembrance. I don't want to make the Lord sound desperate. Isn't that pathetic how great a God that I just read about in the beginning of this chapter? And then He comes down to this. This is how much He loves us. This is His long-suffering. This is amazing about God. He says, hey, how about putting me in remembrance? Let us plead together. Come on, Steve. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Steve, just remember me. Steve, let's talk about this. I think He should kick me out. And He doesn't. He says, remember me. Folks, we serve a great God. He doesn't like sin. But I want you to know this. I don't know who's in the darkest part of your life. If you're saved tonight, He says, just remember me. Let's plead together. I've blotted all your sins out. Let's get it right. He said, your fathers blew it. Verse 27. The teachers, they blew it. And that's why all this has happened, He says in verse 28. But He says this in verse 26. He says, you know this. It goes back to, I think it's Isaiah chapter 1. I'll turn there quickly, see if I can find it. Maybe I can't. Isaiah 1:18, and the message hasn't stopped. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God will never refuse repentance. True brokenness, a contrite heart, a contrite spirit. God lays out our sin, and there's nothing pretty about our sin, and He's very blunt about our sin, and our sin will destroy us. Our sin will lead us to a curse. Our sin will lead us to reproaches. Our sin will lead us to destruction. Our sin will lead us to profane the name of God. He says all those things in this chapter. But He says, if you're saved, I still love you. He says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together.